Yes, I'm Robert. Thank you for having me again. It really is a great honour to preach as a lay person, especially on two consecutive weeks. I don't know what pastor was thinking. And while he is away doing mission work in Bulgaria, he's back tomorrow, I believe. He has asked me to complete the series of the five sermons that we've had over the last 5 weeks on the theme of tending the fire of our faith. So a quick recap. Pam did the first sermon on strengthening the fire of our faith. Pastor did the second sermon on clearing away the ashes of an old fire in order to properly tend the fire now, which is about clearing away old patterns of thinking that are holding us back now. Jackie did the third sermon, which preached on feeding the fire too, this time with new wood. And Jackie was also getting onto God as being the all-consuming fire, which sounds a bit scary. And this is where the fire is not just symbolic of the strength of our faith, but it is also related to the fire of God himself. A holy God and us as an unholy people coming back into his potentially destructive presence. This sermon I'm giving you now will come back to that, because that's really important. That's really getting down to it. And I did the fourth sermon, last week's sermon, on rekindling, which preached on tending the fire of our faith when the fire of our faith is burning low and we're in danger of losing our faith. Okay. And I emphasised the need for us all to work out our motive for coming to God. Are we genuinely thankful? Are we genuinely coming to him in a vulnerable and needful state? And are we genuinely coming to him and asking his forgiveness for what we are and what we do, our sinful state? Okay. We all know deep down, even in our deluded stubbornness, that we are sinners. Okay. And last week's sermon was also about the need to pray in an unceasing way, as much as that is feasibly possible, so that we build a closer relationship with God, one where he really is taking us over, and we are living in the strength of the Spirit. This will enable the low fire of our faith to again be properly reignited. In all these sermons, we've also talked about the altar of God, as discussed in Leviticus 6, verses 8 to 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And this is where the Israelites have to keep the altar fire going, okay, even through the night, when there's no animal sacrifices being made. Okay? And with a particular emphasis on the altar fire being symbolic of our faith. God wants us to have a faith like a faith that never goes out. Okay. This week's sermon is doing something slightly different. Okay, it's more about how the cross works and how the Spirit works. Okay, being the last of the series of sermons, it's particularly emphasizing the amazing reality of having the fire of God, the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling us, in us. Okay. So this is, in a way, it's a Pentecost, Acts 2 sermon, where we're looking into the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So this is what it all really comes down to, where God is really making a home in us. So this sermon is called Carriers of the Fire. Okay, Carriers of the Fire. We carry the fire of the Holy Spirit in us if we love God, if we are tending the fire of our faith. Okay. In tending the fire of our faith, we carry the fire of God in us. So this is going back to Jackie's third sermon, which was particularly emphasizing not just the fire as symbolic of the fire of our faith, but also fire as a slightly scary description of God himself. God as fire. Hebrews 12, verse 29, refers to him as the all-consuming fire. When the indwelling Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost to indwell the first Jewish followers of Jesus, about 120, before then being given to everyone in the world who believes, when the Spirit comes, he comes as tongues of fire. Okay? As Acts 2, verse 3 describes, tongues of fire. Each individually and personally indwelling every one of those followers. Okay? And 3,000 people are also initially saved on that day. If we think of the altar with the fire that never goes out, and this is what really God really wants for us, to have the fire of God in us and never going out, okay? Carriers always of the fire. While the altar can symbolize the unquenchable and everlasting fire of God, what God really wants is for the fire of God to be in us, okay? Not on an altar, okay? To be carried personally by us. And it should be said that the bronze altar was also ultimately carried, using poles to carry it from campsite to campsite. The earlier sermons have been particularly talking about the fire of our faith. This sermon is not just about the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit for those who believe. It's also about the importance of the cross. Okay, and how the cross makes it possible for the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay. Jesus dies in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, is resurrected, okay? Proving he says who he is, yeah, the Son of God, and not just another prophet. And in a new kind of resurrected human body, that we're all going to get in the age to come. Yeah? Yeah? He is effectively the firstborn of the resurrected. Okay? And then he ascends to the Father after making resurrection appearances for 40 days and takes his seat at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is now enthroned. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, he sat down. No priest in Israel ever sat down. There's no seats in the tabernacle. Jesus sat down because the ultimate sacrifice had now been made. Okay? As Acts 2, verses 32 to 33 says, God has raised him to life and exalted him to the right hand of God. And then the promised Holy Spirit is poured out, okay, after the work of the cross. Okay? The whole point of having a fire of faith is because the cross makes it possible for us as unholy people to come into his presence as a holy God and be in relationship with him. If there were no cross, then the fire of the Spirit would not be able to indwell us. And it would be pointless having a fire of faith, because no matter how sincere our love for God, we would be unable to be in a relationship with him. No cross, no relationship. When Jesus dies on the cross, that is the moment when the curtain is torn in two in the Jerusalem temple, so that we, as unholy people, can now approach a holy God on his throne within the Holy of Holies in his temple. That is the moment when the work is finished. As Jesus says on the cross at the point of his death, it is finished. That is the moment when the work is done. Unless Jesus dies as the ultimate sacrifice, all animal sacrifices always point to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. Yeah? They can teach other lessons too, as there are different kinds of offerings going on in the Old Testament, but their most important lesson is always that they point to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. Yeah. Unless he dies and gives us his transferred human righteousness at the point of his death, the body and the blood in us, yeah, his perfect sinlessness in us as protection, then we cannot come into the presence of a holy God. A holy God would become an all-consuming fire. A holy God would not be able to put his Spirit in us. A holy God cannot just forgive us. He has to do something first in order for us as unholy creatures to come back into his holy presence. This is the something that the faiths of Judaism and Islam never get. Even though both faiths are always continually going on about God as holy and perfect and us as unholy and imperfect, their teaching is incomplete. No cross, no relationship, and no way in which God can indwell us. It was God in human form giving us his human righteousness, who always needed to be the ultimate sacrifice. Because he cannot give us his divine righteousness as a holy God. And we as imperfect humans cannot give ourselves this human righteousness. Has to be God. And it should be said that it's not necessary to make animal sacrifice in order to be saved. It was never necessary. God would say, I want your love, not your offerings. It was always about repenting and loving him with all your heart and all your soul. And that's what saves you. That was always the case. In the Gospel of John, the last of the four Gospels, and the last written, we have what is known as Jesus' paraclete sayings. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit, our advocate. That's what paraclete means, our defender and our friend. There's a brief mention of the Holy Spirit towards the end of Luke's Gospel, which is probably the third written of the four Gospels. But if we want to hear about Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, we need to particularly read John chapters 14 and 16. Jesus emphasizes the Spirit as particularly replacing him. He says that once he is ascended, after his work is done on the cross, he will ask the Father to then send the Spirit, to pour out the promised Spirit. So we will not be orphans. Important emphasis that, so we will not be orphans. Imagine this, if you had been one of those early followers of Jesus during his ministry on earth. Imagine that. Wow. Okay. Basically hanging out with the most remarkable human being who has ever lived. Imagine how you would have felt to have him in your life for a time, and then suddenly he's not there anymore. He has warned you that he will not always be with you. He has mentioned his work on the cross on a few occasions, how he will be resurrected, and how he will then ascend to the Father. But none of this has really made sense to you. You've struggled to understand because you're thinking, oh, come on. How can someone as remarkable as Jesus ever end up being crucified on the cross? The cross was always the most humiliating way of being executed. It is so public and it is so long drawn out. It can take hours to days to die on the cross. And in full public view. Well, then it does occur. This does come to transpire. Jesus does die on the cross. He is resurrected and he does ascend to the right hand of the Father. You no longer have your Jesus with you. Okay. He's physically gone from your life. One moment he's there, and then the next moment he's not. Just imagine. It would have been a devastating sense of loss. That sense of missing him, being bereft. Well, when Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he talks about the Spirit as replacing him. And he says to his disciples and followers that when he is gone, you won't be alone. The Spirit will effectively take his place and take up residence in you. He will make a home in you. You will not be orphaned. This will help you in your sense of grief, in your sense of losing someone who you so loved and who so loved you. This is Jesus' comforting and reassuring emphasis, his way of talking about the coming of the Spirit to his disciples and followers. Now, obviously, this understanding doesn't make so much sense to those of us who were not one of Jesus' first disciples or followers. Most of us have never had that privilege of being with him firsthand during his ministry on earth. We should be so lucky. And he also says how the Spirit will no longer be upon you, but in you. Now, obviously, God is with us, whether we have an understanding of him as indwelling us or not. For the most part, God never indwelt the Israelites before the coming of Jesus. God never indwelt the Gentile believers of the God of Israel prior to the coming of Jesus. And be under no misapprehension, there were plenty of Gentile believers of the God of Israel prior to the coming of Jesus, who were not observing all the Jewish rituals and customs, yeah, but still loved the God of Jesus, the God of Israel. They were known as God-fearers. Okay, and they turn up a lot in the book of Acts. Okay. So, of course, it was still easy to be in a close relationship with God prior to the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, with the Israelites, there were a few leaders and prophets and kings who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, at least for a time. But for the most part, the Spirit is upon the Israelites and not in them. And however that distinction works, for the most part, the Spirit is prior to the work of the Jesus with the Israelites, upon them, but not in them. God seems to be working externally upon the Israelites, or possibly indwelling them, but only on a temporary, but not a permanent basis. I'm not trying to play down the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's making a home in us. Something truly remarkable is going on, beginning at Pentecost, with the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this does need to be emphasized. But we do need to also emphasize that God was still in relationship with believers prior to the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit. With the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is, though, also important to say that, yes, there is something major going on. Okay? Look at the gifts of the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus' followers receive. This is the beginning of the speaking in tongues, which is not in the Old Testament. Speaking in other languages and not realizing it. And also the gift of being able to interpret and translate this speaking in tongues. to understand what God is trying to say through this form of communication, this language of the Spirit. And also more generally, the gift of being able to heal and prophesy and have dreams and visions. Occasionally, leaders, prophets, and kings could heal and prophesy in the Old Testament. But there is now more of a sense that any follower of the God of Israel will be able to do this. Okay? As Joel says in Joel 2, verse 28, I will pour out my Spirit on everyone. All people. If we don't see this so much in this day and age, it is probably because, particularly in this Western world, this first world, rather than the second or the third world, we all live in such a skeptical and unbelieving climate, where everyone has deludedly convinced themselves of the naturalistic teaching that life and the universe can make itself, which gets us out of having to worship our Maker and stops us from dedicating and devoting our lives to it. Satan has worked in a very subtle way, particularly in the West, making sure of this gradually increasing naturalistic teaching, this naturalistic indoctrination. We've all ended up moving further and further away from the supernaturalistic teaching. That is particularly emphasized with the coming of the indwelling Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly healing and prophecy. Naturalism is Satan's trump card. So the demons, the fallen angels, are not doing a great deal of obvious supernaturalistic goings on, especially in the West. But the supernaturalistic acts of God are still going on today. It's not just an Acts Church thing. It's going on more so in the second and the third world. It is harder to spot in our first world, but it's still going on in our Western world too. And it should actually be said that supernaturalism can be proven from the get-go. Yes, I did just say that. Right from out of the starting blocks, supernaturalism can be proven. See if this chimes with you. Okay? Something has always been here. Nothing by definition is nothing. Whatever your limited or unlimited experience of reality is, nothing by definition is nothing. Something can never come from nothing. Therefore, it can be proven that something has no beginning. It has a never-ending regress. That's the supernaturalism proof. Okay? Blows your mind. It can't be proven that something is eternal. Something could become nothing. Can't prove that either way. But you can prove that something has no beginning. Naturalism assumes that everything has a beginning and an ending. But there is something that has no beginning. Who could it be? So the predominant teaching of naturalism today does not cut it. It's insufficient, not honest, truth-seeking. It is wishful thinking. It is just trying to get out of having to worship our Maker. Who wants to do that? It's far too much like hard work. We've got much better things to do. That's the bias that drives it. Yeah, that's the bias. Supernaturalism can be proven from the get-go. And the gifts of the Spirit tell us that supernaturalism is real. Don't be too hard on yourselves if you struggle with these gifts of the Spirit. We live in such an unbelieving and skeptical age. You're doing well just to come to faith. Be kind to yourselves. But the gifts of the Spirit tell us that supernaturalism is real. And that God is real. So there is something very significant going on with the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit, where God makes a home with us and we become carriers of his fire. And as we have already mentioned to some extent, it's got something to do with us as unholy, imperfect people coming back into the presence of a holy, perfect God. And at the point of Jesus' death on the cross, the veil is torn in the Jerusalem temple, and we can now approach the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God. This understanding of the cross is generally and broadly accepted in the church. And I want to make the point that there's a tendency in Scripture to not go into any deeper and more detailed understanding of what the cross is. You do find this. But the teaching of the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, work on such a deep, emotional and experiential level that God probably thought it wasn't necessary to go into it any further. He probably didn't want to blow our minds with it. We all know deep down that we are sinners. No matter how hard we try to convince ourselves otherwise. With stuff like, oh, you're just trying to guilt trip me. We all know we're sinners. So to hear that God takes on human form and dies in our place for the forgiveness of our sins is a simple and straight to the point power that profoundly affects us. To think that God loves us this much to do this for us. Billy Graham always understood this in his way of preaching the cross at his huge rallies where thousands of people would attend and go up. You might have been lucky enough to have seen Billy Graham preach over the years. God rest his soul, but Billy Graham has passed on now. People would just go up in their droves and give their lives to the Lord. His son Franklin Graham continues to follow in his father's footsteps, using the same simple, short, and to the point sermon, emphasizing the power of the cross and convicting people through the cross. People still go up in their droves. I attended one of Billy Graham's son's rallies sometime last year, I believe, And people just still go up in their droves. It's amazing size. Amazing. Also, on an emotional and experiential level, to hear that we have God inside us with the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit is powerful enough. Wow. God makes a home inside us. We don't really need to know the ins and outs of what God is up to. The bigger picture of it all. And I'm sure there is. There is a bigger picture going on that we don't fully understand. We don't really need to know the ins and outs of what God is really up to in his giving of the indwelling Holy Spirit to us. Just that idea of being a carrier of God himself, God himself, affects us profoundly. Okay? There is more going on, no question about it, but God doesn't spell it out to us. So just to finish up and not overrun, I think I'm early. I've overdone it. All this talk of having a fire of faith, all the tending, clearing, feeding, rekindling that we've gone into over these last few weeks of sermons, none of this is possible without the cross. No cross, no relationship with God. No matter how sincere we are in our love for him, no matter how much we pray. No cross, no relationship with God. And no indwelling of the Holy Spirit either. No fire of God inside us. This is what is at stake. This is the importance of Christ's work on the cross. This is the significance of when Jesus says, on the cross, it's finished. The work is done. With the Lord Jesus, his human righteousness given to us, his body and blood inside us, protecting us, we are now able, as unholy, imperfect people, to approach and come back into the presence of a holy God. If we believe. We are able to have a fire of faith because there is now, through the cross, of the fire of God existing within us. Why have we kept the fire of faith at all? This is why. So, start properly carrying the fire, yeah, steadfastly, with confidence, and getting the word out. Yeah. Amen. Amen. He's made a way for you to do so. Okay. So I'll finish with a short prayer. So, we love you, Lord. We sing your praises, you great, holy, righteous God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Thank you for the cross, a way back to you. And thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing to have God inside us. Wow, you know, you're incredible, Lord. And forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for what we are and what we do. And we've got this way to come back into relationship with you, Lord. And help us, Lord, sort of understand that the real, the magnitude, to glimpse the magnitude of the cross and the Spirit and the fact that we can be in relationship with you, Lord. And that we can have this fire of faith and we want to fuel it. We want to draw ever nearer to you, Lord, through regular, consistent prayer, this close, intimate relationship with you, Lord. So that you speak into us more and more and take over us more and more, Lord. Yeah. We pray for that. And we say all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.